Thank you, Adrian. Hallelujah. Gong Xi Fa Cai. Praise God. Hallelujah. The hall looks kind of big. Amen. So, congratulations and God bless to the BM congregation. They celebrate 2 years. Hallelujah. Joyce, are you still serving after this? You're still serving. All right, look, they may have some food left for us. All right. Praise God. Hallelujah. First, there's an announcement I like to make. And the reason why I make this is because Pastor Joseph Prince of Singapore was a very key influence to the starting of this church. So he met up with Dr. Michael Brown. Now, those of you who have been around long enough, you will know that this understanding or teaching of grace that we've had since 2001, I think, when we were first introduced to it, it was so refreshing. It's like a move of God. Churches or congregants began to realize what Jesus has done, the fullness of repentance, the fullness and perfection of His sacrifice. That we are no longer sin conscious, but while we are righteous conscious of what He has done. Him paying the sin through His blood, and we who believe lose our sin nature because we died with Him, and instead we receive His righteous nature by grace. Amen. The truth has always been there, but churches overlook it and underpreach it. And so we miss it. And so Pastor Prince was the agent. He was a servant of God who, through him, revitalized, energized this truth, and many of us were blessed. Now, as with every move of God, after a while you get errors, you get exaggerations, you get excesses that comes in. Dr. Michael Brown has been a critic, and he criticizes what he calls hyper-grace. In other words, exaggerated grace. Grace as God never meant it to be. All right? Unfortunately, these things do exist. So in his book, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement, he cited Pastor Prince, and there were a few others. Later on in this time that he met up with Pastor Prince, he apologized to Pastor Prince that he did not reach out to him before publishing his book. And the reason why he did that was because he tried to reach out to others whom he was criticizing, and he wanted to ask them whether have they changed their position or not, and they didn't entertain him. So he thought Pastor Prince not entertain him, so he released his book. So since Michael Brown was in Singapore in January, which is just like last month, a few weeks ago, they had an opportunity to meet. And I think this is very significant and very powerful, that brothers can have differing opinions and yet can be under the Lordship of Jesus Christ to discuss seriously their positions and their opinions in the spirit of love. So therefore, and they clarified their positions. Next one. They found out that both men had more in common or more in agreement than not. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. And that they are committed to exposing what they call counterfeit grace. And they pray that the Lord will make them see their own blind spots. That humility, that they will see their own blind spots and be corrected. And so here I've put some highlights. The true gospel of grace teaching. I got 3 points here. Number one, not complacency. In other words, when you come under the gospel of grace and you understand it, you will not fall complacent. Complacent has an factor in it that I have arrived. I've got it all. You guys are sort of substandard down there, you know. And it's not fleshly, it's not licentious. In other words, there are people who go around saying that, oh, they're under grace and all sins are forgiven, so, you know, they just can't help it, so they went out with their mistress. That is not grace. That is presumption, that is sin. Taking advantage erroneously of God's goodness. That both men are of the same opinion. Secondly, that sanctification is progressive. In other words, you are saved, You are made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot be righteous because that righteousness is the righteousness of God. You cannot increase it, neither can you decrease it. It is perfect. But your life can progressively be lived more holy. As the Holy Spirit disciplines you, as the Holy Spirit shows you where you made a mistake, you can repent. As the Word of God convicts you, you can live progressively holier life. But you cannot be made more righteous. You're made righteous when you're saved, and as you live under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of your righteousness, then you'll lose that sin nature or the habit that was there before. So it's progressive. In other words, you drive all in one go. Hence the humility to accept correction, the ability to relate with others, and so on and so forth, is significant. Thirdly, both men affirm of the necessity to tip to the local church. Just because God loves me and He has graced me and He has forgiven me of my sins, therefore I'm independent. I'm free. I don't have to submit to church. I don't have to go to church. I'm okay. I listen to cassettes and I watch videos. That is falsehood, because there are many one another that you can't do. How then do you love one another? How then do you pray to one another? How then do you submit to one another? And then how do you have a communion among the saints? You can't. This isolationist type idea is in error. So the commitment and the submission to the authority of the local church, both men affirm. Amen. So there are other points. So if you want a printout of this, please come to help there. And if they're not enough, there's a copier there. So I'm making this announcement because Pastor Prince is somebody dear to us. And for me as a leader in church, when this hypergrace started, it's awkward. Because have I been influenced by Pastor Prince? Yes. Have I been influenced by hypergrace? No. And yet by association and by criticism of the errors in the act, makes it look like, aha, you must be one of those. Yes, I'm one of those, and I appreciate grace, but I'm not one of those in the excess of it. You see what I mean? So the fact that these two men met, they've clarified their position, has been a great relief, a great welcome. The two men, they still have differences. It doesn't mean that they fully agree on everything, but they found out that there's a lot more in agreement than in disagreement. And so we are encouraged by this maturity in them. Amen. And since we have followed, at least, in fact, I got both books. I got Michael Brown's books, and I got Pastor Prince's books, and for a while, it's kind of, like, I'm here, yet there is this attack, and what do people think of us, so to speak? Because I remember when we first started this church, we had all kinds of criticism. But we are on sure foundation. As far as I'm concerned, there's very little, if any, positions that we have to change. We are very solidly in the middle. Amen. Solidly on His grace, solidly on the rock, and solidly on His word. And praise God for that. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Next comes my sharing. And I would like to remind us of these two verses that we picked up, primarily meant for this. And a holy nation is what I highlighted, but it comes from these two verses of 1 Peter 2. And I boldened some words deliberately to sort of peel off from the long text some of it, okay? But obviously when it starts with the but, he has some other things on top, and this is to contrast whatever he has written, all right? And it was written to believers, and we are believers, so let us have a look at this. But, BM Grace, you are a chosen generation. In other words, you're not here by mistake. Your salvation, whatever days, weeks, months, years ago, and the fact that you are now aware of that salvation, not an accident. You are chosen. You are royal priests. You see, when God took Israel out of Egypt, His intent was to have a nation of priests. But they failed. But Jesus Christ fixed the problem, such that we who then believe are royal priests, not just priests, royal priests. Amen. You are chosen, you are royal priests, You are a holy nation, a holy people. You're holy Chinese. You're holy Iban. How about that? Hallelujah. Amen. You are holy whatever culture or nationality or identification that you come from because of Jesus Christ. He has called you. You are royal. That means you serve the King, and He is the King of Kings, and you are a priest. You represent yourself, your people to Him, and you represent God to them. Your prayers are heard. Amen. And your voice, your prayers, your declarations have authority because you are of the kingship. Amen. You are His special people. How about that? And that you may proclaim the praises who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are able to say that salvation. Celebrate what He has done. He has called you out. Stay out. You are no longer in that previous realm. You're no longer just a citizen of the world or a citizen of this nation. You are not a homo sapien or a human being. You have been called out a son and a daughter of God. Special privileges. Your nature is of Him. Righteous. Made in His perfect will. He wants to present you perfect and holy to Father because He loves. Amen. There was a mission of Jesus Christ. Now, you are people of God and you have obtained mercy. Amen. You're not ignorant of your forgiveness. You are aware of salvation. Hallelujah. Are you in agreement? Aware of your salvation? You know you're saved. You know you've been made righteous. Amen. Hallelujah. You have that God nature in you. You have the Holy Spirit resident in you. You are a holy temple. He is the stone that was rejected that became the chief cornerstone. Then every one of us became holy stones, building blocks, and built into a holy temple for Him. And He resides in us. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, if you look at the rest of 1 Peter chapter 2, it gives you the impression that because the people there that Peter was writing to, don't forget, in those days, in the culture 2,000 years, whatever transpired, whatever doctrine or philosophy or the cultural practice or norm in those civilizations, they were strongly influenced by the temple worship. So, in other words, if you are in Ephesus or somewhere there, the Greek gods, of which they have many of them, so if that temple promotes licentiousness, promoting sexual immorality, having temple prostitutes and so on and so forth, and gambling and all kinds of lustful activities, and that is acceptable and promoted by the temple, then that spirit is dominant in that territory, in everybody's ear, is akin to that. So it's nothing new. You with me? Women will get secondary treatment because you cannot check the behavior of your husband because everybody else is like him. And he's like everybody else. Because that is the dominant culture. That dominant culture has a strong man. That's a spirit. And that spirit is represented by the religion that is being worshipped at that time. So Peter is telling them, hey look, you are now special. So he encourages them to allow the Holy Spirit to transform them. Then be that better man according to the Spirit of Christ. Your speech changes, your priority changes, your value system changes. Amen. And I'm sure you have witnessed that yourself. That God, when in your life, changed you. You might find you have a new set of friends. Your business associates have changed. Some of you have increased in fortune. Some of you have decreased in fortune because God is working and not finished with you. But when He is done with you, you all be giving Him thanks and praise for all the things He's done. Whether He brought you down the valley or He brought up the hill. Amen. Because He's working through you, working for making you like Him. It's a journey. Amen. And of course, it feels terrible if you're with Him in the valley. Why has everything gone wrong? Why is everything against me? How come everything is failing? I don't even understand myself. Turn to Him. If you know your Savior, He is up to good. Amen. Sometimes we get ourselves up to no good. But He's always up to good. And we hang on to Him, He'll pull us out. And when we pull us out, we realize we are that better person. Now, the point I want to drive at today is this. Because of that change that the Holy Spirit comes and affects our lives, we are not meant to be exhibits. You know, like X in a zoo. The rest of the world looks at us. And so we are exhibits, you know. Exhibit this fellow, ex-drunk. He's now so much better. He doesn't get drunk anymore. He's an exhibit. We're not meant to be exhibits, right? We're not dinosaurs also, you know. Oh, this fellow is conservative. His outlook is conservative. His value system is at least 2,000 years old. He's like a dinosaur. We're an exhibit like in a museum. It was never meant to be. What is meant to be is that we are influential. Say influential. Not only has God changed us, He has given us authority. He has put inside us that ability, that anointing. Not only us get changed, but we influence the environment, and the environment changes for the better. That is the point I want to get at today, okay? I'm not driving to make you better people. I'll leave that to the Holy Spirit. He's much, much better than me. You know it already. But I just want to remind us that as people in Christ who have been saved by Him, made righteous, that we are people of influence. Why? Chosen generation. Of all the generations, this is the one for you. Regardless of what age you are, what gender you are, this is the perfect time and generation for you. Don't think, oh, it'd be much better if I was living in the 1960s, I had a lot more rock and roll. If you were there, you'd probably lost forever. This generation for you. Amen. Don't wish that you are 30 years into the future, you might fly to the moon. But you're not. You're here. This is the best time for you. You might not agree. Situation may not be so perfect. But let the word of God be true. Amen. Let us accept that. And then work with Him and let His word work with us. Now, you've heard me in 2014 when I was in Jerusalem with our group. Actually, I was standing next to my son, Kevin. And I was encouraging them to pray at the Western Wall. And after telling them what it's all about and sharing with them my experience, so I thought, hang on, I might as well put my hand to the wall and pray as well, rather than just telling people what to do. So I put my hand to the wall. And as clear as bell, I heard within me, God spoke to me, blessed be and grace. First of all, I suppose that's a natural thing to do. But what confounded me is why that phrase and what's the significance. Because we say, God bless you, and God bless you, and blessings, and so on. Very commonly, it's a very easy phrase. But why did God say, God bless, be and grace? I think maybe today, I understand it a little bit better. In this unique position that we are, of what He made us to be, we are a blessed people. The word blessing is not there, but you realize that you are a blessed people. You are special. Amen. The context doesn't bring word in, but you're not Christians just like an hour ago. You've been around enough. You are a blessed people. And earlier on, Adrian read from Isaiah 55, the beauty of the God, when it is released, it produces something. Amen. It's a blessing. So, I want us to go back to God's intention, and then hope to work something, and we can appreciate this blessedness, and how then we can exercise this authority, this influence and anointing that God has given us besides just saving us. Now, in creation, in Genesis 1, we're all very familiar with this, and God blessed them. God blessed Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. That's all. Take dominion, yes, fruitful, multiply. We think when we mention about the birds and the fish, that yes, you know, we can goreng ikan duai, we can pengang babi, you know, we have authority over creation, and that's about it. But imagine When God said that, did he just mean that? Number four, first and foremost, Adam and vegetarians. Right. So where did the babi penggang come from? They would not be thinking about that. Amen. Neither are they thinking about dwai hitam or dwai putih. Am I correct? Or petai, or maybe they think about petai. But petai without the belacan. Amen. So what was he doing? Obviously, it gives us the idea that the Garden of Eden was limited in size. He has shown them what he has done. He has given dominion, given them authority, and expected them to carry and extend it, just like God had created it for them. Amen. Now, we were not there, and we all, Adam and Eve, fell. But would you agree with me that those words that God spoke, the DNA that was in those words, were effective until today? Am I correct? Has mankind gone about every part of the planet? Amen. They're still discovering. Yes, they're still taking dominion. They begin to realize that they have to protect the environment. They do understand the disasters of wars and ecological disasters and stuff like that. So they are trying to exercise stewardship. So the words that God spoke to Adam and Eve, even though Adam and Eve fell, until now, the best part of 6,000 years later, is in effect. Amen. Now, because of the fall, we can be overcorrective or undercorrective. But that is still taking effect. The fall, in Genesis 6, we have that rebellion. The sons of God, the angels who came and lived with our women, and they produced giants. And that was contrary to God's purpose. So he caused to wipe that out. And only Noah and his family were saved. Amen. And what did he say to Noah? He said, he blessed Noah and his sons. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. So do you have the idea that God is determined to fill the earth? Amen. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And we always tease just married couples, you know. May they have many, many children, and they get frightened. Wow, all these uncles and aunties, that's your wish for me. Whew. It is a blessing. We say that children are a heritage from the Lord. It is a blessing. It is a holy thing. Of course, we have to be good. But this thing has been, it's in God's nature. Then we realize that there was another rebellion at the Tower of Babel. They did not honor God. They went about their plan. And God, there was a scattering, remember? So, with everybody scattered, what did he do? He found one man, Abram. Call him out. Share the gospel with him. And this man believed. So he said, Abram, I tell you what, I'm going to work with you. Forget about all the rest. You follow me, I'll show you this land. I'm going to give it to you. You're going to be great. All generations shall be blessed after you, and so on. So this man believed. Amen. Because of him comes us. Right? Because of him comes us. What did God promise him? God promised him a huge piece of land. By any human standard, is a huge piece of land. Am I correct? Was it very well planted and watered? No, it was desert and rocks and sand, and nobody really wanted it. It was sparsely populated there. And what did he do? He put up a pile of rocks and he worshipped God. Now, I don't know what Abraham's religion was before. If I go back to history book three of the Mesopotamian basin there, the Sumerians and that culture, the Akkadian culture, you can estimate the culture there, and he was probably one of them. However, the distinction is this. That journey that he took with his wife, his nephew, and so on, by the time they arrived in Canaan, they did not worship like Baal in the land of Ur anymore. He worshipped God. Amen? So, we who are called out, we know who God is. And so we have dissociated ourselves from that previous practice. Amen. We learn to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, we in Sarawak, we are multiracial, multicultural, and so on and so forth. And I'm mixed. My wife is Iban. My mother is Chinese. So all the celebrations of the year are just about. You know? And so, but we have to, I wouldn't say conscious or cautious, but what it's like. I've been out of the system long enough, but I remember in the very, very early days, visiting a Taoist temple, I've been there before. You see? In innocence and in ignorance, I wasn't know. Mother is also too young to know. She wasn't a believer then. But I've been there. So, in our cultural practices, there are these things that happen. But we now know our God. Our God is not just God. Our God is God who created the heavens and the earth. Amen. Hallelujah. So there is that distinction. Now, and so Abram was blessed. And listen to this. In Genesis 12, God says to him, get out of your country. He did. Get out from your family. He did. And out from your father's house. He did. To a land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. Now, to most, we probably didn't have to leave our nation, our house, or whatever it is, but there was a calling out. Am I correct? Some of you have moved a few churches, and you finally ended up here. I'm born the best. I was born Catholic. Now, how about that? I'm not preaching an SIB church. God does wonders. Amen? And so some of us journey through the Anglican church or Methodist church or whatever it is, but you, I think, were following and you wanted to worship Him the way you knew how. That is what I was thinking. I moved because I wanted to worship Him the way I knew how, the way I understood the Bible to be. And so I end up here. Amen. So it's been a journey. Did He call me out? I guess He did. But my journey was around Kuching. Rock Road, to Kenyalang Park, to Kota Sentosa, to Padungan. But that was 30 years. That was my little journey. I didn't go from the land of Ur to Canaan. You know? But what I'm trying to say is, all of you would have been in some kind of a journey with Him.